which way? Oh, that way, I think.
So I'm doing this.
You say, Steve, I won't try and follow that, but I think I can follow that with when I open the Word of God, because that's always beneficial to us. Amen. When Andy asked me to preach this time, it's hot here.
Yeah, it's this fella, it's on fire.
Good me. I'm burning up here. It's all right. When Andy asked me to preach, I'd been thinking for a while about Abraham and looking at his life, the life of faith. And so I'd like to just take one chapter. Certainly, we'll only have time for one chapter this time, and I like to look perhaps over a few weeks when I'm preaching different aspects of Abraham, the life of faith. So it's in Genesis. It has a Genesis is a book of beginnings. The whole content of Genesis centres around three beginnings. The beginning of the human race in Adam, the new beginning after the flood with Noah, and the beginning of a nation. And like all walks start with one first step, so the beginning of this nation starts with one man, Abraham. And he must be reasonably important because the first two divisions cover approximately 2,000 years. And they're covered in the scriptures in Genesis in 11 chapters. The third division, which takes up the rest of Genesis, 39 chapters, that covers 400 years. So God's, in his providence, has gone from the big picture down to the narrow picture, and he's focusing now on this one man. And if you'd like to follow it in your scriptures, I'm reading from chapter 11, verse 31, and right through to the end of chapter 12. So towards the end of Genesis 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had acquired and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was so severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. See, you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord afflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Scripture I'd like you to remember is the one from Romans. Romans 4, 20 and 21. It says, he did not waver, talking about Abraham, through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. I was thinking about this. I read various commentaries and different things. And one of them had this in it. And it's about John Grisham's novel called Testament, which tells of a billionaire's inheritance that is left to an illegitimate daughter, Rachel Lane, whom he has never really known. When the law firm, who look into it, try and find her, they discover that she was become a missionary in a remote jungle village of Brazil. Rachel left everything in pursuit of her missionary commitment. And one of the suspense lines running through the novel is the question of how firmly her resolve will hold when matchless wealth seeks to draw her back. Her calm resistance leaves the lawyer, Nate O'Reilly, baffled. He cannot imagine someone being that unaffected when so much wealth is within her grasp. And what we have here in this account of Abraham is not so much the wealth, although he was a very wealthy man, as it turns out, but would his resolve, through all the difficulties that he would face through life, would he still remain faithful to God? You see, one of the commentators said, well, you know, they were all pagans, but Abram, he wouldn't like this. But that's not what Scripture tells me, and that's what you've got to go on. Scripture says, quoting Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 2, He said, long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. And then he goes on in verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. When this account, and it comes on the back, it's tagged on to the end of the chapter that begins with the Tower of Babel. This was when the people, God had been scattered. And it seems as though, as they went out from Babel and spread over the region. If you read in Romans chapter 1, before Paul said that about Abraham in chapter 4, Paul says this, and he says, he's talking about they, so he's talking about something before. I know it applies to now, but he says this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immaturity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Here we have a situation where after the flood, it shows that man by himself will not seek God. We can't of ourselves seek God. The Tower of Babel, they're going to make a name for themselves. The flood, the utter depravity of man had been fully demonstrated, and God had cleansed the earth with a new beginning. So this man who's a pagan, this man who's an idol worshipper, a moon worshipper, like his father Terah, a moon worshipper, we don't know how, it doesn't tell us. It just says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household. You think, wow, why should he do that? Why should God choose this man? And this passage shows how it's God's sovereign choice. He might allow us to be a part of it, but it's God's sovereign choice who he saves. And here, he wants everyone to be saved, but it's God's sovereign choice, his methods and his way. Abraham's an idolater. You know, and sometimes we think, oh, they're beyond the pale. But God can reach anybody. But in verse 31 of chapter 11, it seems as though Terah, his father, got the call first, because he says he took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and Sarai's wife, and they travelled to from Ur, and they went to Haran. But I think that if we follow Scripture through, because when we go into the New Testament, when we listen to the account of Stephen, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So we've got to let Scripture explain Scripture. So I don't know why he took his father, but do you see what's happening here? He started to obey, but it's only partial. Now, whether we don't know what the family circumstances were, but they travelled as a family, apart from Nahor, they travelled as a family, but when they got to Haran, they stayed there, they settled there. That means that they took up residence, they were going to live there for a long time. That's what settling is. And that wasn't what God had asked him to do, was it? God, Abram had believed God. How can two, an idolater and a moon worshipper, how can a person like that with a walk together with a believer in the living God? It's not possible. As the scripture says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? But it needed something drastic to take place. You see, Terah had moved, yet he hadn't moved. You get that? Terah had moved, but he hadn't moved. His heart was still in the culture of Ur, and Haran wasn't that much different to the culture in Ur. You know, we can do the same thing. Often the Lord asks us to go somewhere, to do something. But it's a challenge to go further. We just partially obey. I've done so much. And we've got to be all in. A partial obedience is not good enough. So, Abraham was called, go from your country. Well, he did that. Your people, he didn't do that. Your father's household, he didn't do that. To the land I will show you, he didn't do that. He first stayed in Haran. And then it's as though the Lord came to him again with the same thing. And so Abram, now he had to make that choice and make the move. So it says in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him, but he still took Lot with him. So he still wasn't totally free of his family. You don't count Sarah, because in the Lord's eyes, man and wife are one. So he went there. But you notice what God said about, there was no reason why. The only thing God gave him was promises. What was his promise? I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But hang on a minute. You haven't told us where we're going. No, I'll tell you when you get there. It's, you know, it's not rocket science. But by gum, when you think about the family size that was, and the what was involved in moving a family to, you know, another part, we jump on a plane, but they couldn't do that. I think it's wonderful that the New Testament doesn't mention Abram's failures. It doesn't. In Hebrews it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Leaves out the bits in between, but they're put there for a purpose, that we might learn from them. So, having been promised a blessing and a great name, what a difference to Genesis chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 4, where the people building the Tower of Babel says, come, let us build a city for ourselves and a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. They say if you make a name for yourself, the last place it will be written is on a tombstone. So, but Abraham's name isn't. Abraham's name is written all over, the man of faith, the friend of God. And he delayed in Haran about 15 years. Terah died, and Nahor, because Nahor lived in Haran later on, I guess Nahor had moved there then. So can you imagine the conversation between him and Abram? Well, where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, I don't know. God hadn't told me. Well, what about the people in the land? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What if they're, you know, wicked people and, you know, you have trouble there? I mean, what is there that you can't have here? And it's a dangerous journey. You can imagine the conversation, can't you, between them? Nevertheless, Abraham takes God at his word and sets out from Haran. They went and they ended up in the land of Canaan. And he travelled through and as far as the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. And there's another bit here that's tagged on. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That could be pose a problem. But what does the Lord say in the next verse? The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And what's Abram's response? He built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. What is our response to God? Is it worship? We've enjoyed worshiping the Lord this morning. As was prayed, it's a wonderful thing to have that day, especially when we can worship him together. But it didn't necessarily, don't necessarily have to do it all, where we all get together. Every time we're grateful or thankful to the Lord, we should have a heart of worship, a heart of thanksgiving. Wherever Abram went, his journey was marked by two things: his tent and his altar. His tent marked him out as a stranger and a pilgrim, someone who was separate from the world. And his altar marked him out as a worshipper of the true and living God, one who was totally devoted to God. But we come to his second failure. He continued in the land, and he went towards the Negev, that's in the south of the land. And he was getting close to Egypt. So that when famine came, it seemed prudent to him to go and live in Egypt for a while. It seemed like the right choice. There was a famine in the land after all. But that's just the point, that when God calls us, he doesn't promise us a bed of roses. We will go through difficulties. Our faith will be tested. Our resolve will be tested. Will we trust God? This here is the first mention of Egypt. And Egypt is always mentioned in the context of a menace to the people of God. It symbolises alliance with the world and dependence on the flesh. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek the Lord." Here we've a man who has journeyed probably, I don't know how far it is exactly. If I'd done a bit more research, I would have known, wouldn't I? But he journeyed from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran and then to Canaan. And on the simple word of God, and trusting that his word, but now he's afraid to remain. He couldn't trust God to provide for him in the time of famine. Sad that it should be so, but how would like us today? It seems that we do right by fudging the issue a bit. But one sin leads to another. How he says to Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will treat you well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Who was he looking after? Not Sarah. I think he was looking after number one. But do you see how one sin, not trusting God in one area, leads us to sinning in other areas? He no longer trusts God for his own safety, so he endangers Sarah, saying she's his sister. And the result of that is because God's call and purposes won't be put on one side. God brings plagues upon Pharaoh, his household, and the Egyptians. Sounds familiar?
Yes.
You see, Abraham is meant to be a blessing so that others will be blessed through him. But the Egyptians have suffered because of his untrusting decisions. Isn't it wonderful, though, how committed God is to his purposes and plans and his promises, that despite Abram's faltering faith, he works it so that he comes out of that place. Through the perfect faithfulness of Jesus, God can continue to be faithful to those whose faith wobbles and falters. As Paul says in writing to Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here, Abram had been given wealth, sheep, cattle, donkeys, servants, camels, and also got his wife back. But his trip to Egypt would have far-reaching consequences, as we'll see as we look at the next chapter. But what do we learn from this chapter? Well, 4 points. The call comes to each child of God. The call for absolute confidence in God. The call to take him at his word and step out in simple, unquestioning faith. To separate ourselves from the world, wholly dependent upon him. Secondly, faith will be tested. Sometimes there will seem to be a famine. We don't know where the next thing is coming from. Then we are to look to God, not to our circumstances. Look not at the famine, but to God's faithfulness. Thirdly, beware of going down to Egypt. I don't mean literally. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Time spent in Egypt is wasted. Days out of communion with God produce nothing. And lastly, when you see the failures of Abraham, when you see in the failures of Abraham your own sad record, marvel anew at the long sufferance of God, who deals with such patience, mercy, and grace with his erring, ungrateful children. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be known as your friends, as Abraham was, the friend of God. And Lord, it gives us hope when we are failing, faltering, stumbling through. We know that you can't change. If you've called us, you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So Lord, on that we depend, not on ourselves, but on you. May our face rise up like Abram's, that we trust you and glorify you on the day of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.